couple of readings before Ian comes to speak to us. Genesis 1, 24 to 31, and then Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And then Colossians 1, 1 to 14. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which we have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
I almost feel I should begin with an apology this morning, because some of you had to listen to me last week. Maybe that's why some of the family decided to visit friends in Wales this morning. I'm not sure, but there we are. However, we're starting our new series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. This will be running for the next 7 weeks on a Sunday morning, but also in home groups as well. Now, it's a function of my aging memory. I laid on my desk before I came out this morning a copy of the book by Mark Green called Fruitfulness on the Front Line, and I forgot to pick it up. I'm sure you never do anything like that, but I tend to do it all the time at the moment. And we're going to be looking at this very good course. Mark Green is the head of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and they are doing a lot of good things to try and enable Christians to be more effective in their witness and their lives for Jesus Christ, wherever God has placed them. And in the book, he asks the question, where is your front line? That may be at your work day by day. That may be in the community where you live. It may be the people that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis. In a sense, for us as Christians, that is where our front line is. And he tries to help through stories and examples of people that he knows who have been fruitful in their front line, in their jobs, in their situations where they're placed in life, to be more fruitful as Christian people. So that's the whole aim of the course. We'll be looking at that in home groups with the help of DVD and discussion material. And there's a series of 7 sermons that we're having looking at the theme of fruitfulness right the way through the Bible. So I'm starting this off this morning, and that is where we're going to be going now. There will be a handout that will come. It is Christmas time, and things have backed up. There'll also be a newsletter that will give you the speakers who are coming over the next few weeks and what the topics are. You might want to buy the book. I think it costs about £7 or £8 or so. You can get it online, Fruitfulness on the Frontline by Mark Green. If you don't want to buy it, I'm sure I'll give you a loan of mine. I won't charge you for it either. So when we talk about fruitfulness, what do we mean when we apply this to people, to you and I? What does it mean to be fruitful as a man and a woman? We use the term for nature commonly, don't we? And so we describe the autumn season as the season of mists and mellow fruitfulness. We think of harvest, productivity, the benefits and the multiplication of crops. Nature is fruitful, isn't it? We already see evidence. I see evidence of that in my garden. The snowdrops are already blossoming. Isn't that wonderful? So that spring is somewhere on the way down in a few weeks' time. And nature is constantly productive and fruitful. But as we come to the Bible, we also find that the concept of fruitfulness, if you like, productivity, is also linked to people. In fact, it's a very big theme that runs from Scripture, right from Genesis chapter 1, when we read about the creation of the first man and woman, when God ordered them and commanded them to be fruitful, right to the last chapter of the Bible, where we read about the trees that's alongside that great river in the city of God, producing fruit every month of the year. And their leaves are there for the healing of the nation. So it's a wonderful concept that runs right through the Bible. So fruitfulness, as far as people is concerned, is not just meaning we have bigger families or work harder and produce more for our employers or for ourselves, but it means personal productivity, personal fruitfulness in our lives and characters, our behavior, what some people are now calling human flourishing. That as men and women, God didn't just create us and put us on this earth to live a few years and then that's it, to enjoy the sort of materiality of the society and world where we're placed. But he wants us to flourish as men and women, to be productive, to attain his potential for each one of us, to live lives that are fruitful, human flourishing. So we begin with the thought this morning. There's two particular concepts that I'm emphasizing this morning. The fruitfulness, that we're fruitful by creation, and we're also fruitful in Jesus Christ. And so that's why we began our talk this morning and our message by reading these great verses in Genesis chapter 1. Created to be fruitful, that's what we're thinking about. So we're created to be fruitful, fruitful by creation. God said these words that we read in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we have the apex of God's creation, because everything in Genesis chapter 1 is moving towards this pinnacle. When God, having created the universe and having created the world and having created in it, reaches the pinnacle when he creates a being in his own image and likeness. And that doesn't mean to say that we look like God, that God has a head and 2 arms and 2 legs. But it means that we represent God in our moral being and our spirituality, in our personality. And so we are able to communicate with the God who made us. We're able to fellowship with him. We're able to worship him. And we're able to obey his commands for us. God creates human beings in his own image, and he commands them to be fruitful, and he gives them dominion. So there are two things that occur. Three, humankind, we see here, is commanded to be fruitful. And there are two concepts that lie behind that as we think about that. There is the need to reproduce and to multiply and to fill the earth, to create the next generation, in order that the world can be cared for, can be inhabited, and can be governed as God wants it to be governed. And so there needs to be human reproduction and multiplication. So he creates a man and a woman. Right at the beginning of God's creation plan, we have God's purpose for creation. Man and woman reproducing, producing families, multiplying and filling the earth and ruling the earth for God to fill the earth. They say that in order to maintain a stable population, you need a birth rate of 2.1. Did you know that? I don't know what happens to the 0.1, but you need a 2.1 birth rate in a culture in order to sustain your population and to grow slightly. Anything below that and the population begins to shrink. That's why, of course, we have big problems in Europe at the moment, because the birth rate in some European nations has dropped to 1.2, which means that they will shrink, and without immigration, despite all the issues that lie behind that, we will not be able to multiply. We will not be able to flourish. So God needs the earth to be, he needs the human society he has created to reproduce and multiply. But it's more than that. Fruitfulness is more about having more children, because that is not a case for some of us here. Fruitfulness in Genesis chapter 1 is also about stewardship, that we rule and we govern the earth on God's behalf. So whether it's cultivating the soil to produce crops, whether it's tending the flock, whether it's building houses, digging a well, designing clothes, creating art, writing music, producing from all the inventiveness and creativity that God has given to humanity, that is the working out of God's creation mandate for each one of us to be fruitful and to subdue the earth and to rule the earth on God's behalf. Psalm 8 is one of David's great psalms, and it expands this fact that God has put humanity as the rulers of this planet. What is man that you are mindful of him, says the psalmist, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the bird of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So God has created humanity and given us this creation rule over the world that he has made, to subjugate it, to dominate it. And of course, as soon as we use the word dominate, and as soon as we use the word subjugate, into our minds comes the word oppression. And sadly, very often, this has been the feature of human rule, hasn't it, down through the years? But remember in Genesis chapter 1, something has not happened yet that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Sin has not entered the world. This is a perfect world. This is an innocent world that God has created. This is the world as God intended it to be, not ruined by human disobedience and failure and alienation from God. So as we look around our world today and we see the planet being ruined and exploited and the environment not being cared for, then we see the effects not of God's creation mandate, but of the fall of sinful, fallen humanity and greed that dominates virtually every human activity. And that's why as Christians we should have a doctrine of creation. We believe that God created the world. We believe that God created the world good. He created it for our habitation. It displays the majesty and the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, said the psalmist. The earth shows his handiwork forth. And we marvel at the beauties of the planet and where God has placed us. And we're here to care for it as God's regents here on earth. So we should be concerned about the environment as Christians. We should be concerned about the care of the earth. We should be concerned about how we raise animals and produce our food, and how we do not exploit God's creation, but we treat it with respect and with care and dignity, because that is how God created it for us. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made. A good and perfect world is ruled by a wise and God-directed ruler, the man and woman he has made." But of course, as I've said, it did not remain in an innocent state. Adam and Eve made their choice to disobey God's commandments, and the good creation was spoiled. It is still productive. It's an amazingly productive earth in which we live, but it's affected by decay. Sin has separated humanity from God. The bond of fellowship has been broken. And the rest of the Bible story, as we know, is about how God comes searching to restore that relationship with the humanity that he has created, finally entering the world, as we thought over the last 2 weeks, in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's interesting that after the fall, the command to be fruitful is repeated. It's repeated after the flood to Noah. It's repeated to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, to be fruitful, to multiply. It's repeated to Ishmael, one of Abraham's sons. It's repeated to Isaac, his other son of promise. It's repeated to Jacob. It's repeated to all of the Hebrew people in Genesis chapter 24. So God is talking about the multiplication of his people. He's talking about the numerical multiplication in particular, and they did grow as a nation. But as we read the rest of our Bibles, particularly the rest of the Old Testament, we find that fruitfulness is more than just multiplication. Human beings. It's a metaphor that God uses in the Old Testament to describe his people. He talks about this picture of a vineyard. He says, "My people are like a vineyard. And I found a piece of land and I've tilled it and I've fertilized it and I've planted vines. And I'm producing this beautiful vineyard and I'm going to come along and I'm going to get my harvest of beautiful, wonderful grapes. And I've come along to my people, to the vineyard that I have prepared. I've planted it with choice vines. I've built a watchtower. I hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Instead of beautiful fruit, all it got was bitter, wild, unproductive grapes. Because his people that he wanted to be fruitful failed to be fruitful." Psalm 80 uses the same image. Now, I don't want to go down this path terribly far because Derek K. Powell, who is speaking next week, is going to be dealing particularly with this concept of fruitfulness in the Old Testament. But God demonstrates by using this concept, "My people are like a vineyard and I want them to produce fruit." It's what sort of fruit does God expect his people to produce? Well, he expects righteous behavior, living lives that are right, lives that are built on God's covenant agreement with them and his law for them, with the design for a life that will be godly and God-centered. And instead, as we said, he receives wild grapes. Instead of love and devotion and the pure worship of his people, they wandered and they followed other gods and said, "No, we don't like this God that who has revealed himself to us. We're going to leave the Lord God and we're going to follow all the gods of the nations round about us. We like their practices. We're not too happy with God's restrictions. We want to expand our lifestyle." And instead, they descended into idolatry and they descended into sin. And so Isaiah continues in that chapter, in Isaiah chapter 5, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. Instead of a just society, there was murder, there was crime, there was all sorts of petty violence going on. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. He looked among his people to live just and righteous lives. Instead, they were involved in bloodshed and they were involved in all sorts of evil and wicked behavior. And no matter how productive they were, how they grew as a nation, how beautiful a temple they built in the Old Testament, how wonderful the music and how great the choirs that Solomon and David set up, the art and the architecture, God first looked not externally to the form of their worship, but he looks internally to their hearts. Said, are you right within? Is your heart right before me? Are you humble and are you compassionate? And do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind?" He's not just happy in the Old Testament with an increase in the numbers of their population, But he wants his people to grow in their love for him and their obedience to his covenant and his commands for them to produce good fruit through righteous lives. Again, we will dig into that in a bit more depth next week. So God's concerned about human fruitfulness, the flourishing among his people, which, as we summarize here, is righteous behavior from lives that are built in God's covenant and God's covenant and law. So we're created to be fruitful, to multiply, to grow numerically, but above all, to be fruitful in the lives we live of obedience to God's commandments and care for the world where he has placed us. But then we move on, because the second part of our introductory talk is that we who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are Christian believers, are expected to be fruitful and created, recreated to be fruitful in Jesus Christ. And here we, in a sense, come to what we could call the context of New Testament faith. Fruitfulness, you see, is evidence of the people we are and whether we possess the life of God within us. So as Jesus said, our faith, our Christian profession, is not demonstrated by what we say, but by the fruit that we produce. And this is the constantly recurring theme that we find through the New Testament scriptures. And Jesus says it very clearly. Every tree bears good fruit. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And this is a constantly recurring metaphor that we find through the New Testament. And again, in some of our later messages, we will look at this. Fruitfulness, the type of fruit you and I produce as men and women, is evidence of the type of people we are, whether we belong to Christ or not. So that's why we read that great scripture in Colossians chapter 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the evidence that we are Christ's people, not by our profession, but what we... In fact, Jesus said, you know, in that coming day, when the day of judgment comes, and many people will stand before me and say, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these wonderful things in your name. And what will Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because they didn't produce the godly fruit of righteous lives, demonstrating the work and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within them. They were not producing good fruit. So as we move to an end this morning, what fruit does God look for in our lives as his people day by day? What fruit does God expect to see? We should be fruitful. We're created in Christ Jesus to be fruitful. We will be exploring this in more detail, as I say. But what fruit does God expect? Well, first of all, the New Testament reminds us that fruitfulness is seen in our character and behavior. We bear fruit in every good work. So Paul says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, that's an interesting expression, isn't it? The fruit of the light seems to be a mixing of metaphors there. But what he's saying is that if we are people of light, and Christ is the light, and we're followers of Christ, the light will produce its fruit. And that fruit is all that is good and right and true. So our character will be like that. We will always seek to do what is good. We will always seek to practice what is right. We will always speak words that are true. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. The words of James, the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that we will be peaceable people and peacemakers. That is the fruit of character and life that God wants to produce within us. We will not go down the route of Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, because that's one of our messages in the future. But it talks about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, not just fruits, but it's fruit of the Spirit, ninefold aspects of the work of the Spirit within us. Philippians 1:11 talks about Christians being filled with the fruits of righteousness, of righteous living, of upright lives, of godly moral lives that are in accord with God's word. So God expects our actions and lifestyles to reflect him. He has made us in his image. He has renewed us. He has recreated us in Jesus Christ as members of his family, reconciling us to himself. And he expects that our actions and our lifestyles will now imitate his. So he is righteous, always doing what is right. He expects us to be righteous and always do what is right. He is just, and he expects us to act with justice and honesty. He is merciful, and he expects us, his people, to behave in a merciful way. He is loving and compassionate, and so should we be too. So the fruit of the renewal of Christ in our lives is seen in our character and behavior. It's interesting, as we read through the New Testament, we find this word, this concept of fruitfulness attached, dealt with in other ways. So Paul says that when we give of our possessions to God, that is also fruit. That's also being fruitful. He talks about, he's writing to the church at Philippi. You remember Paul landed up there, landed in jail. That church was born in oppression, but they were very attached to their founder, Paul. And frequently, it seems, during his subsequent missionary career, they supported him financially. And he says, not that I seek the gifts. He says, it's not the money that I'm interested in, although it's probably been very helpful, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. He says, when you give to me, you're being fruitful because you're ultimately giving to God. You're saying, what I have is not my own. It's been given me by God. All our possessions have been given by God. And I'm happy to give God back something of what he has given me. Now, we may, in our modern world, give our money, and I hope that we do in a variety of ways, but it may be our time, maybe our skills, maybe our cooking ability, maybe our administrative ability. Whatever service we can give is fruitfully given to God. We're giving back to God. We are serving him. We're giving to him. As we said, Paul is writing about monetary help here, but he's thinking beyond that. And he was glad, so glad, that this was evidence of the fruit of the work of God within their lives. As many of you know, we spent a number of years serving in Zambia, and in the church that we went to there, the one normally went to, there was an offering box that was passed around. Okay, and in the offering box, there was a bit of wood in the middle. It was just an open box. And in one side, people would put money. On the other side, sometimes people would put an egg. Or sometimes a woman would come to church with a bowl of meal and she would take it and place it under the table at the front of the church. They're giving to God. They didn't have money, many of the people around there, or didn't have much money, but they had other things that they could give. I was fascinated. I was in Ethiopia a few years ago visiting churches there that are growing so rapidly. And this relatively small network of churches growing at a great rate are very poor. They live in rural Ethiopia. But what fascinated me is they were supporting all their full-time workers and all their pastors because they taught the Christians to tithe. And many of them would bring a tenth of their crop to the church, which the church would sell. And from the money raised, they would be able to support the evangelists and those who were going far out to plant new churches. So even in situations of poverty, people were being fruitful by giving back to God what he had given them. So fruit for God in our lives, giving to God is fruit. Another area, our praise and our worship is fruit. When we come together and we sing together and we lift our hearts to the Lord and we appreciate his greatness and we bow down before his holiness and we marvel at his grace and we thank him for his son, then that is fruit. through him, that is through Jesus, says the writer to the Hebrews, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The majority of people in the United Kingdom will not be in church this Sunday morning, will they? They might be at the supermarket, they may be still in their beds, but they don't feel any particular need to acknowledge God if they believe in him or to worship him. We've come together here this morning, perhaps for a variety of reasons, but surely one of them is we want to praise God. We want to state how important he is in his life, that we want to open our lips and open our hearts and to praise the great God who has not only created us, but redeemed us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we come and we praise and worship God with thankfulness in our hearts, that is fruit. Perhaps you've come this morning with a heavy spirit. Perhaps you've come with your soul cast down. Perhaps you've come with all sorts of anxieties and cares. But yet, when we lift our eyes from the earth and we look to heaven and we worship and acknowledge the greatness of God, then he is pleased. And we're being fruitful as Christians as we sing the Lord's praise from hearts that are touched by his grace and his goodness for us. I often say my father used to say to us, you know, two men looked out from prison bars. The one saw mud, the other stars. Depends where you look, doesn't it? You can either look down and all we see is the mud and the mess, or we can look up to heaven and say, God is in control. God is sovereign. He is Lord over all. He is Lord of my life. He deserves my praise. He deserves first place in my life. I want to be fruitful. And I'll be fruitful by coming to meet with God's people and to praise the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And finally, converts to Christ are fruit. Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 about his great desire to visit the imperial capital, Rome. And he wants to bring them the gospel that he has brought, and so he expounds it with majestic fullness. But he says, I also want to visit you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among other Gentiles. Perhaps through my preaching in Rome, others will come to know and find Jesus Christ. And part of our fruitfulness is also sharing the good news so that others may enter into God's salvation and come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord. That's a challenging area for many of us. It's perhaps a challenging area for all of us in the culture and society in which we live today. But yet, the gospel is growing in our world today in an absolutely remarkable way as we see the progress of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the majority of Christians on planet Earth today are not found in Western nations like North America or in Britain or in Europe or so on. They're found in Africa. In Asia and Latin America, more than 60% of world's Christians are found in these continents. That's happened within the last 50 years as the gospel of God has grown to the ends of the earth. But God has placed us here, in Bristol, in 2019, to live fruitful lives, to be fruitful on our front line, whatever that may be. So where is our front line? Where do we practice and live out this productiveness and flourishing for God? Do join us for the course. Do come to the home groups and enjoy the study. And if not, make sure you're here Sunday by Sunday as we go through this great concept together and let God speak to our hearts. And may he speak to us today so that we will be his fruitful and productive people on our front line, whatever that may be. God bless his word. Let's just bow for a moment and I'll pray as we close. Lord, we bring you our worship this morning. We bring you our praise. You are our God. You are our creator. You have made us. You have given us life. You sustain that life day by day. But more than that, you have given us your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You have made us your children. You have adopted us into your family. We have been made anew in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful, to understand what it means to live lives that are flourishing, enabled, empowered by your Spirit, so that we live lives that stand out as your people in a very dark and difficult age. So bless us, we pray. Bless us as we do this study together. Speak to us through your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.